Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for loving us. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you are real, you are alive, and that, dear Father, I believe your return is sooner now than it ever has been. And with that, Lord, there is a zeal in my heart to teach, preach, and win people to you. So, Lord, as I'm with family and friends tonight, and some individuals that I've yet to meet, but that, dear Father, they belong to you or will belong to you before the night is up. And those who are watching online, Father, I'm asking that you would speak to us in a way that it is very clear you are knocking on the door of our heart. That it is not just the winsomeness or whatever it is of this bald-headed guy on the platform. But dear Father, it is truly your spirit. So I yield myself to you. I ask forgiveness of my sins that my prayers are not hindered. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd simply use me as your mouthpiece. All I have are a few loaves and a few fish. Unless you do the blessing, Lord, no one will get fed this weekend. But I pray, dear Father, that in each service that you would bless and multiply so much that, Lord, there would be overflow that would happen from our minds, from our hearts because of you. And I believe you for it. Now pray this with me, friends. Pray this out loud, believing. Say, Jesus, speak to me. Shine a light on my mind and my heart that I may see myself before you rightly. Remove deception. Remove that which hinders me from serving you, from believing you, from walking with you. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. As we begin the series that we'll do this weekend called Trust the Process, let me tell you where this kind of originates in my heart. No big kind of crazy heart, tear-jerking story, which I do a lot of times at a youth camp. This one really comes from just the fact that, guys, growth is a process. Pastoring, I've been in ministry since I was a junior in high school. So I've traveled all around. I've served on a church staff for about 12 years. And now I've been senior pastor for almost 7 years now and seen God do extraordinary things and great miracles as we replanted this church, Beulah, and just now, I mean, barely could fill up one service. Now we're at three services on Sunday mornings and we're trying to figure out how to buy land around us and just so many miracles that you guys partnered with and helped pray for. And so I'm super grateful. But the one thing that has astonished me over the years is that, and regardless of whether it's a student or mostly now that I see with adults, is that most people let themselves off the hook of growing. It's as though I don't know what it was. We either learned how to play ball. We graduated high school. We got married. We had a few kids. Maybe now we have some grandkids. We've done this, we've worked, we've saved, we even go to church, we thump the plate occasionally, but don't ask me to grow. And so most of my counseling appointments, and praise God because of our growth, my counseling schedule is booked out to May, the first part of May, and that's literally Monday through Friday mornings of at least like 10:30 in the morning till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then Sundays starting at 2 o'clock to about 5:30 or 6, is that I'm talking with people who the problems in their life have to do with the fact that they put it in neutral and thought they didn't have to grow anymore. You and I, as long as there's breath in our body, are expected to grow. We're expected to grow spiritually, mentally, physically. Well, we got that part down pretty good. Okay. All right. At least I do. I don't know about y'all. Right. People are like, I need to get in shape. I'm like, round is a shape. Come on. Round is a shape. All right. And I've been fighting it ever since. Right. To grow physically, to grow emotionally, to grow relationally, to grow in every component of your life that makes you healthy and effective. And the majority of what I hear is where someone didn't grow emotionally, or they didn't grow financially, or they haven't grown relationally, or they haven't grown vocationally, or there's something in their life. And here's where, if you get a pastor like me, like you guys have with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ann, I'm going to point you back to where I can show you you didn't grow spiritually. Growth is difficult because to grow, you've got to be honest with yourself. And the older I get, the more I realize two things about most individuals. The older we get, the more, and I mean this not politically, I mean this in the sense of black and white, the more liberal we have the tendency to become. There's something about losing the fight and just living in the gray areas. That is not a political statement. I don't care if it is. People send me text messages, emails all the time. You can't read the Bible and not have a political understanding that God's word was written in a specific time, a specific place, where there was an economic structure under a political regime that most of them didn't have even have control over. Okay, so let's just go ahead and get it. If you get upset about politics, then you better stop reading the Bible. I think Pastor Jeff's teaching on the book of Revelation. You can't read the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation and not understand John is seeing a revelation from God that is punching a hole in the leadership and the political structure of that day. And he's showing you that's the fulfillment of Jesus, not what politics are that day. Does that make sense? I'm just that guy. Listen, I'll stand in there. I'll take one. You want to talk about what I got to say here? I'm totally cool with it. You don't have to get all lathered up about it either. I'm just a normal person. Does that make sense? I watch us lose energy for the what we would call the black and the white of life, the right and the wrong of life. And tell me our world is not in a mess because of that right now. Tell me, somebody please stop drinking the Kool-Aid and tell me our world hasn't gone bonkers. Hello? And listen, I'm an equal opportunity offender, so I'll probably offend myself, okay? It absolutely blows my mind. The second thing that I watch is not only as we get older, but we grow lazy with an intention. And we have excuses like, well, it is what it is. Or she married me. She knows I've been like this since we were in high school. You know, or he knows how I am. And we just have all of these things to excuse why there isn't more fulfillment. But here's what just really gets me is Jesus specifically, if you're here and you know Christ is your Lord and personal Savior, remember Jesus said, I came to give you life and that you would have it what? Does anybody know? Abundantly, to the fullest. Some of us are old enough to remember, over the rim with brim. Does anybody remember that one, right? All right, those of us who still used to mix our coffee up like Sanka. You might remember those? You want to talk about heartburn? Holy smokes. Yeah, praise God for that one. And so we get to this place to where we're like, want to blame God that I don't have more abundance. But look, here's the deal. I'm the guy that believes God is totally in control. But God's not going to put a shovel in my hand and just allow me to put my foot on it and a miracle happen with the hole dig itself. But what I've learned over the years is that God responds to faith-filled hard work. And growing takes a lot of faith-filled hard work. And so where God calls me, he supplies, and the work that is to be done, he will help with. Now you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with growth? Everyone here in this room, regardless of age, gender, ethnicity, God has put a calling on you. Some of us don't realize this yet. Some of us do, and some of us have been floundering in it, but some of us sometimes going, I can't believe God would call me to do this. I mean, I look at my life, and I'm like, I have a very blessed life. I cannot believe I get to share the gospel. I cannot believe I get to be married who I'm married to. I cannot believe I have the kids that I have, right? And my kids are like, yeah, we can't believe we got the dad. The dad we got either, right? But there is a calling on you. If you've been married, let's say you've been married five days or 50 years, or maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you're 20-something years old. Maybe you're in a marriage that's struggling right now. Maybe you're in a job that's struggling right now, or your stress level. Maybe you're in a season with your family. And here's what's happening in our world. Our world's like, look, be happy and just Have a limit to what you're going to put up with. And if you just have to quit on it all, just quit on it all, because it's all about you. That is from the pits of hell. The Bible says, blessed is the man found faithful. And you're only found faithful, and that's not male-dominated language. Blessed is the individual who's found faithful. You're only found faithful when you fulfill your commitments. And you can't have commitments without a calling. So you are called to commitments. And to fulfill those, it requires growth. Am I speaking to anybody? But wherever I refuse to grow, I cannot complain about the lack of harvest. Wherever I refuse to grow, I cannot complain about the lack of harvest. If I don't like the job that I'm in, or I don't like the pay structure I'm in, and I'm doing nothing to enrich the vitality of my mind or my skill or ability, you, like Chris Stapleton says, you got nobody to blame but you. If you are or in your marriage, you're just like, we just can't communicate. We just can't communicate. Have you ever studied communication? Have you ever thought about what you're saying doesn't work? Well, I just tell him all the time. Guess what? It doesn't work. You got to find a new way to tell him. Cattle prod at 3 a.m. in the morning may be a start. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, my ADD medicine's going to kick in here in just a second, right? If you don't like the way you communicate with your children, have you ever thought of a new way to communicate? I have parents sometimes that come in and they say, Pastor, I just can't talk to my kids. I'm like, well, tell me how you talk to your kids. They just won't talk back. I said, well, tell me how you talk to them. Well, they get in the car. I go, how was school today? They say, fine. I'm like, what else do you want them to tell you? They didn't like school anyway. You screamed at them for 45 minutes before they ever got in the car. Then you tried to tell them how much you loved them the last 35 seconds that they got out of the car. Then when they text you that they didn't have their cleats, you scolded them again for another 10 minutes because now you got to take your PTO time to go get their cleats at your lunch. And then you left them a note. You've got to get your stuff together. I cannot do this all the time. How was school, honey? Hello? It'd be like, think about it this way. Let's say, some of you guys are close enough to me. Let's say, for instance, I had a huge ranch, which I don't, okay? Let's say I had a huge ranch and I gave all of you a VIP invitation to come down. We're going to have a winter conference at this ranch that supposedly, you know, I have in Texas somewhere. There's plenty of bathrooms. There's hot water heaters for days, you know. Don't worry about it. We're going to have some good food, blah, 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 blah. And I'll say, listen, breakfast is going to be at 7:30 in the morning. And you guys roll in there. And I just simply ask the question, what do you want for breakfast? And your response would be what? I got pancakes, I got omelets, I got grits, I got what? Donuts. Nobody wants any Fruity Pebbles, right? Bacon, yeah. So listen, all these things, right? So, or you may not say anything because the real question is, well, what are my choices? So Friday night, Friday morning, we have eggs, bacon, liver mush, like old country, you know, then without all those calories. Saturday morning, we're going to have bagels and cream cheese and, you know, all this other stuff. And then Sunday, because y'all are leaving, cereal, right? So these are the options that we have. Notice where there are options, there's more opportunity to talk. Wherever you want to, you stop growing. You cannot complain about the harvest. Now, I want us to get into this tonight, and I want you to see this. Growth is a process. Growth is a process. If there's ever been a time in our life, I think we've been trained by our world that everything is to happen now. If you're in public service and you have to deal with the public, you know that better than anybody. What do you mean 8 weeks? On back order 8 weeks. I mean, look, we're still trying to overcome COVID, whatever. Like, I don't know what people are doing for a living. Like, I got to go to work. I don't know about you guys. Like, we just can't find enough people to work. I'm like, how are they living? You know, it just blows my mind. People are like, are you kidding me? Things are costing more. People are rude. Everybody thinks they're right all the time, right? And say whatever they want to say. Those are the people who've never been punched in the nose. I'm just telling you straight up right now. The Lord loves you. I'm gonna smack you though, okay? Right? So our world has taught us everything is supposed to be instant. You know, how many of you guys that are old enough have been married long enough? Like, you had to live with your parents before you could even think about an apartment, you know, back in the day. You know, maybe you were in the service and it was like, thank God we had housing in the service, or otherwise we wouldn't even made it, right? And so now it's just like everything's got to be instant. Everything's got to be my way. And that's not the case. Growth is a process. In the area where I live, we have some beautiful oak trees. And one of the reasons why people love those oak trees is it's taken forever for them to grow and be as beautiful as they are. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being that shoot or that offspring, and it likens our spiritual growth to that of a healthy oak. We're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, that we bear fruit in our season, our leaf never withers, and whatever we touch, it prospers. But here's the problem. I find more and more believers that don't want to grow. And the process is this: from where you are now, the Bible tells us that it is God's express purpose that we bear the image of the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, until we all come to the full measure of the knowledge of Christ. That's the goal for your life. Do you understand that? That you can bear the image of Jesus not just on Friday nights or Saturday night worship or Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45, or not that just so you can keep your cool during the Greece trip that's coming up, and act the part that, you know, you show everybody that you're some super duper Christian. No. This is a daily process. And to get you here, that means you got to die to self and grow in Christ. And this process is difficult. Geometry taught us the shortest distance between two points is a what? The longer I walk with the Lord from where I am to where Jesus is and wants me, it's a zigzag. And what I hear people tell me in this growth process is they'll say, Pastor, we lived this way and then we came to a point. And then we had to change and we started doing this and we came to a point, and then we started doing this, and then we came to a point. And the hope is that you're further from you're closer to the line than you used to be over here. And here's what I want you to know, and then we're going to step into the text. But here's the good thing: you can trust this process because you're in the hands of a good, good God. No matter what this, listen, you may be in a season of life right now that you did not vote for. Nope, that was not on my top priority list. That is not the way I saw this going, right? You ever said something in your head, it was like, that was really cool, and then you said it, and you're like, was not the way I intended that to be. Like, that went over bad, right? You may be in a season to where you don't even know how you're going to get out of it. You may be in a season where you're absolutely enjoying it, but regardless of what that season is, I want you to know you can trust the process because you are in the hands of an almighty, good, totally sovereign, loving you God. And the proof that he loves you is the cross. And here's what I want you to see. The reason I know we can trust this process, because let me say this: getting you from here to here, the ease of it depends on this right here. What's the condition of your heart? And this is what we're going to be studying this entire weekend. What is the condition of your heart? How quickly and with what level of ease you get from here to bearing the image of Jesus has a lot to do with how moldable, how soft, how vulnerable, how surrendered your heart is toward Jesus. If it is not, ladies and gentlemen, please put your tray tables up, put away all electronics, and fasten your seatbelts. Because if you belong to God, whether you know it or not, he will be sure that the good work he began in you, Philippians 1:6, he will carry it on to completion. No matter the season, no matter the mountain, no matter the valley, his grace is sufficient. Growth is a process. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Now, we're going to be looking at Matthew 13 the entire weekend. We'll stay in one spot. You guys, like Pastor Jeff, I love expository preaching verse by verse. I think that's what establishes you in the Word of God. It does sometimes take a little longer to go through, but hey, until Jesus comes back, this is about all I got to do. You can pick this, you can pick this passage up in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, and also in Luke's Gospel. This is what we call the Synoptic Gospels. These are the together looking Gospels. But I felt led to Matthew 13, and so we're going to pick this up here. I love it if you read it with me, so let's read this together. This is Matthew 13. You'll also know that I'll highlight certain words so that you can underline and become a self-feeder in the Word of God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. Let me drop a footnote. This is why I love the Bible. And this statement right here lets me know that Christianity is not boring. People are not drawn to that which is boring. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a crowd. That means he got the draw factor. That means he likes people, okay? Matter of fact, he loves them. Now, let me turn it on you. If you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, known as the Holy Spirit in you, you should be a people person. This is bigger than your personality. You died, you were born again, you got a new personality, or at least a new mission. Now, some of you are like, Pastor, you just lost me there. I can stand me some people. As soon as I can retire and just go somewhere else, Pastor Ann, Pastor Jeff, I'm going to watch you all the time, but you'll never see me again because people, they get on my nerves, right? Let me tell you what I believe is one of the greatest spiritual warfare going on against the church right now. Since COVID, our world has taught us to hate one another. Hate one another based off of demographics, hate one another based off of color. Look, guys, we don't operate by the critical race theory. We operate by the critical grace theory. There is every tongue, tribe, and nation in heaven. And y'all, I'm telling you straight up, when I get to heaven, I hope God assigns me to stand next to some 7 foot tall Zulu dude that gave his life to Christ, that all his life he's been praising God by going and jumping up. Like, I hope that's my place in God's choir, because I'm like, you go, boy, you go, right? I'm gonna be cheering him on as I'm learning. Like, I can't, sorry, that's the way my stupid brain works, but that's how I think about heaven, right? Here's what I'm telling you. Our world wants us to hate one another. Our world wants us to avoid conversation with one another. Our world wants us to be afraid of one another. And if, Christian, you buy into that, here's the one thing you'll do. You'll stop talking to one another. And when a Christian stops talking to other people, what's the one thing then that gets sealed off? The gospel. Hear this, guys. The gospel, when Christians are afraid of people, we will not share the gospel. And that is one of the greatest spiritual warfares going on against the church, is trying to train us to be like the rest of the world. Don't talk to them. Don't talk to them. Oh, you're white. You can't talk to them black. Oh, you're black. You can't talk to them. Oh, you're brown. You can't. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. Bull, I'm going to talk to you because I'm commanded to. Amen? I love it, man. I get in the elevator. I'm the dude to mash all the buttons. I want you on here with me for a little while. You can't eat me. Come on. You can't. I love it. Everybody now smoking weed. I went to 3 volleyball games this past week. In the middle of the whole crowd, smells like a skunk. You know what I'm talking about? It ain't just mating season for skunks around where we live. Everybody's getting their little license to smoke them a little bit of weed, and it all smells the same. Whether it's illegal or medicinal, it all smells the same. I'm the dude to be like, "Woo! Somebody had party time on the way in up in here." And they get real quiet. Everybody like, oh no, here he goes again, because they know me where I live. I'm like, you know, if you give your life to Christ, he'll make you high all the time. And it's free. He paid for it on the cross. I'm just that guy. Now, when I was just trying to be religious, I didn't get to have that fun. But because his spirit is in me, and I know he draws people, we need to be drawing people. And it's not just Pastor Ann and Pastor Jeff's responsibility. If you have Christ in you, it's your responsibility. I tell my people at Join Beulah, if you're not helping me carry the mission, I could be on every television show, every radio program, have every billboard, but we're dead in the water. If our people aren't talking about the experience that they have with Jesus at church, it don't matter what programs we have. So we need you. So let me go back to the text. Y'all ready? And he got into a boat and sat down, and the crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things. So he's using the acoustics of the waves to carry in his voice. And he told them many things in what? Parables. Here's a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that is to be told that is where there's more going on than what meets the eyes. Now, in the in-between passage of what we're looking at now and what we're going to look at in a second, Jesus is asked, why do you teach in parables? And it's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus would speak, that God would speak, and those who were wise, well, they'd be found dumb. And that people would have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have wisdom, but they still can't perceive. And so what a parable will do to a lost person that thinks it's all about them, it will confound them, and it'll drop a heavy, heavy note on them. Like, what in the world is he talking about? To a seeker, a parable will say, oh, I'm about to figure this one out. And then they'll have the surprise of joy. To the believer and the growing in the faith, they'll know, I know God's speaking to me. How does this apply to me? So he speaks to them in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now, this is one sower, and he's going out to sow from one bag. And what we're going to see here in just a second before, oh, thank you, bro, is now notice what he says. He says, and he sowed some seeds, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. The other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Read verse 9 with me, guys. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I'll explain more about this in just a second, but the first century audience that heard this would have immediately picked up on the hundredfold. A farmer in the first century world was surprised if they got more than a 7% to a 20% return. And Jesus is talking about a hundredfold. And that would have sent the first century audience back to Jacob at the time God changed his name to Israel. And he said, and Jacob sowed his seed, and God gave increase to a hundredfold, to the point that what Jacob had now under the blessing of God was so much, there was so much increase that the people in the area, the Amalekites and the others, said, please leave our territory. You make us nervous. You're becoming more powerful than we are. Now think about that. So the first century world would have immediately picked up and said, this is an earthly story, but this got a heavenly meaning. So the point is, you cannot, and we'll talk about this Sunday morning at the 10:45 service, you cannot bear fruit unless God's hand's on you. And you're never going to bear fruit unless you're willing to grow. So what are we looking at? We're looking at, now here's what we're going to see. Go forward with me, guys. Jesus is going to step back in here. Go forward one more slide, please. Thank you. And now he's going to interpret it for us. He doesn't always do this in the New Testament, but now he's going to interpret it for us. And what we're talking about is what has been so far as four soils. Now, how many of you guys have read this passage? You heard Pastor Jeff preach on it. You may even have notes in your Bible on it. Awesome. What are these four? You have the seed that was sown along the path. It's stomped down. We're going to talk about it in a second. We have the seed that was sown on rocky ground where there's a lot of rocks, but there's absolutely not enough soil for there. So as soon as it flashes up and the pressures come, it falls away. Then there's thorns in the weedy soil and it chokes it out. It outpaces the growth of the seed, and then there's good soil. And so each of our sessions, we're going to talk about these soils, but what we're getting ready to find out is that Jesus in this parable is not talking about soil. He's talking about our hearts. He's talking about the situation of our hearts. And so tonight I want to look at the first soil. This is the soil of the path, or what we might even call the hard heart. Go forward with me, guys. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to interpret this now. And as we, one more slide, go forward with me, Paul, or I don't know who's back there. I'm so sorry. Read this with me out loud. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, let me make a few observations here. What we need to understand first is that the seed that is sown is the word of God. It's the word of God. So if you got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to just grab a hold of it right now and always just think, This is the seed of God. This is the word of God, all right? I will always want to encourage you. I know we're in a digital age. Guys, I want to encourage you to have your own copy of the scripture for a couple of reasons. Number one, it never runs out of batteries. And number two, it don't need Wi-Fi, but it's totally connected. Reception here is always 5 bars. Are you with me? And I know some of us are super crazy. You're way more talented than me digitally. Oh my goodness, you can make notes and all that. But I'm telling you, here's the joy of this. One of these days, if Jesus doesn't come back, by the time you die and you go to see him before then, it's going to be difficult to give your grandchild your cell phone and go, there's tons of Bible notes on here. They can dig this out from your nightstand and find out where you walked with God. Does that make sense? Some of you may have already asked. This is an ESV study Bible. It's the best $65 I ever spend. It's a journaling one because I like to write in my Bibles. You won't go to hell for writing in your Bible. And I spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to get the education I could have gotten in a $65 study Bible. Who's the idiot, right? I mean, they just have done such an excellent job with this. The word of God works in every situation. The word of God works in every situation. And here's, I'll make a statement in this. Let me tell you, how does the word of God get sown? It gets sown by the gospel. The good news is this, is that when you and I were born in sin, and sin just isn't the wordy dirge you say, but it's choosing our way over God's, and every one of us is a professional at that. And it's sin and choosing my way over God's that keeps me from staying in the growth process. It makes me have a pity party and go, I shouldn't have to tell him again. I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to be the one. I shouldn't have to. What are you doing? You're choosing your own way. And what I'm choosing then is I don't have to grow anymore. I've already served all these years at the church. Let them young kids serve. Where's that in the Bible? y'all found that one? I hadn't found that one yet. Man, when Caleb was going into the promised land, what did he say, Jeff? He said, look, I'm real old now, but I'm just as strong, if not stronger, than I was when you goofballs wouldn't believe God to help us take out the giants. Y'all just made me wait all these years. That's what I want to be. I encourage my senior adults that are in my church, do not waste your life in retirement. Don't you dare. You still got a calling on your life, and that means there's still growth to be done in you. Man, I hope y'all think I'm crazy now. Y'all see me at 65. Lord, if you give me good health, I'm bold. What are you going to do with me at 65? I'll bite you. They send me to jail. I still get 3 meals a day and free health care. And I got a whole captive audience that needs to get saved. Come on. Hello? I don't want to think like this some days. I'm my wife, she is deathly afraid I'm going to go to jail because I am done with rude behavior. I cannot stand rude behavior. You're either going to get right, get saved, or get jacked up, but you are not going to cuss in public in front of me or my children. I'm just telling you straight up. We were in a restroom not too long ago, and there was a dude in one of the stalls, and he was just running that mouth on his cell phone, and it was like profanity after profanity after profanity. I said, "Hey!" He said, "Hold on, somebody's wanting to talk to me." I said, "Look, just because you own the potty don't mean it's got to come out of your mouth. There are little children in here. Shut it up in the name of Jesus." Like, they're like, "Hey, I got to go, man. There's some crazy guy in here, right?" Sorry. This is maybe the last time Pastor Jeff invites me back to Winter Conference. I'm telling you, this is the word is sown in the gospel. And when we choose our own way, God loves us that he doesn't want us to be separated from him. And so he takes on flesh and he lives in it sinlessly and he dies sacrificially. He's risen from the dead. The seed of the word of God. And he does so to give you the gift so that your heart will become malleable. The seed that's sown to us is to know that I can trust the growth process because God is totally sovereign. He is totally in control. He has total and perfect knowledge, perfect power. He is always present. So in those moments, even when your season and your process, you thought you were by yourself and nobody understood, he was there. The seed of the word is sown to give us hope for new life. And the seed of the word is sown to let God's rule take place in our life. And here's the thing that I want you to understand, because only the seed of the word of God can break open a hard path or a hard heart. And not only do I know that, but now Jesus interprets the parable and tells us who else knows that. He says, when the word of the kingdom, when anyone hears it and does not what? Understand it. This is why I teach the way I teach. This is why in my own personality and the calling God's given me, some people, they text me, they're like, "I can't believe you say this, some of the things you say as a pastor." I get it. I never do things for shock. I think that's sinful. I do things to shine light. When I preach, when Pastor Jeff teaches, when Pastor Ann teaches, or anybody here teaches, one of your teachers, here's what I'm trying to accomplish. I think about us being in a basement. And there's youthful stuff in the basement, right? Do you guys have basements in Florida? Yeah, I know. Okay. Okay, well, I just transported y'all to North Carolina, okay? And down in the basement is a nice laundry room. It's a game room. It's maybe a bedroom and a kitchenette. And there's also stairs to get out. But let's say in this basement, there are no windows. And so we have no idea how to turn the light on. When I preach, when Jeff preaches, when Ann preaches, when your small group leader teaches and leads that small group, here's the purpose of illustrations. It's as though I went over to the block wall of that basement and I said, "We need a window here." And I get out my chisel and I chisel out in the truth of that rock wall and I let light in. Well, as soon as the light ray hits, it displaces darkness. Then we realize, oh, there's a washer and dryer here. Hey, where's the light switch? Hey, here are the stairs. And it is key for you to understand the word of God. And here's the reason it's key. Because Jesus interprets next what is happening. He said, when he first tells the parable, as the seed is sown among the path, What's getting the seed? What's picking the seed up? The birds. But now Jesus tells us, no, it's not a bird. It's the old dragon from Revelation 12. Oh, 10-second rule. Hang here. All right, here we go. I said my blessing. All right. If I choke on this, please tell me somebody's strong enough to like drop kick me in the stomach to get this thing out. Okay. Here's what he now interprets for us. He gives us the interpretation. This isn't just birds. This is the old dragon. This is the hater of your soul. This is the accuser of the brethren. What I want you to understand, guys, that I understand, your pastoral staff understands, is that when I preach, there's a spiritual war going on. Because there's only one thing that can break up an old, hard path, and it's the Word of God. The Word of God can come in, and it's like dynamite to concrete. It's like a gypsum to old Georgia clay, right? Y'all know, y'all do know that, right? They put gypsum on old clay in Georgia so you can get your peanuts. You can have your boiled peanuts that you like on them stands and get your pecan rolls. Yeah, that's where all that stuff comes from. How many of y'all like a good pecan roll on an 8-hour trip? Come on. Yeah, it's not good for the macros, but who we kidding, okay? There is an intense spiritual war going on because you have an enemy who knows wherever the Word of God gets sown into your life, it will break up a hard heart. When I sit with a husband who is hard toward his wife, I know I'm dealing with a man who has never spent any consistent time reading the Scripture. Because you cannot have the Holy Spirit in you being fed by the Word of God and be a turkey all the time. I could use better words, but I won't tonight, okay? When I sit with a woman who has developed a nagging, critical attitude toward her spouse and her living, I know, even though she's been to church for 22 years, I know I'm dealing with a woman who has never conscientiously absorbed and understood the Word of God. Otherwise, she could not speak with such hostility all the time. She could not be a queen bee all the time. I mean that with affection too. When I see a student who is rebellious, who may even come to youth, but gives no respect, has no guardrails in their life, I know that I'm dealing with a student who, they may have had the worst upbringing, I get it, but I'm dealing with a student who has never let the Word of God penetrate the hardness of their heart. And not only do I know that, and your pastoral staff knows that, the devil knows that. And so any way he can pluck that out of your life, he will. That's why for a couple of weeks, your pastoral staff is like, everything you can to get here. Do everything you can to get here. Do everything you can to be at this Bible study. Do everything you can to let us get these kids to fall retreat and to summer camp and all this. Why? Because we realize that there's only one antidote to a hard heart, and it's the Word of God. And it's in the Word of God that we hear the gospel. It's in the Word of God that we know God is in control. It's in the Word of God that we know there's a better and brighter and more protected future than what our 401k could ever give us. Come on. And it is all because it is God's Word implanted into our heart. But the real question is, at this point is what is the condition of your heart? I would say that every one of us in this room has at least some portion of your heart that is hardened. It's hardened. And for some crazy reason, you are willing to let the growth process stop there. In the church that I pastor, I have a lot of farmers who are very successful farmers. I mean, they farm like thousands upon thousands of acres in our area. And I'll ask them sometimes, I'll say, hey, let me ask you a question. If you go buy a piece of property or you pay the lease on a piece of property and you get to a portion of the property and it's hard, do you just leave it alone? They said, no, that's a waste of our money and time. We should have never leased or bought the land then. I said, so what do? They said, we have to do everything necessary to bust up that part that is so hard so that it becomes useful for us. And I asked him, I said, so you're telling me that even an old field, what used to be a pasture, what may have been a family farm for years, but it was never, ever tilled up, that it could start out hard, but by the time you're done with it, it could become fertile, it could become useful? They say every time. And so I know, friend, that your heart in the hands of a good, good God can be softened. Your heart, under the exposure and the acceptance of the Word of God, can be changed. But you got to be willing to enter in the growth process, and you got to be willing to know that part of this process is going to be some intense spiritual war. Let me tell you how sometimes this works. Have you ever been in, gotten offended before? And what do you do when you get offended? Confession's good for the soul. We got stairs and we got kneeling bench, whichever one you want to pick up on, brother, right? You normally walk away. You normally quit. You normally shut down, right? You get offended at work. You get passive aggressive about it. Well, I'm not the greasy wheel around here. I mean, or the squeaky wheel. Only anybody gets paid any attention around here if you squeak a little bit. Now, forget all of us who've been here for 28 years or 35 years or 15 years, and we just come to work every day. We don't even take our PTO time. You know, I guess we got to squeak a little bit. You know, you get a little passive aggressive about it, right? Do you realize that's spiritual warfare? Because the enemy wants you to shut down and go, nope, not growing here. Nope. Too much energy. You never know your boss. He may fire you anyway. Okay. You ever get offended at church? I just don't know if we're going to go back there anymore. Y'all, this is live right now, isn't it? Praise God, I don't care. I got people mad at me that the church grew as much as it did under the blessings of God, and they're like, it's just too big for us now. We're going to go back to a smaller church. I'm like, you helped me grow the church. Like, why am I getting punished now? Well, it's just getting too big for us. And I'm just like, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Right? Those of you who don't like loud music, you're going to have a real hard time in heaven. And those of you who don't like singing the same songs over and over, you're going to have an extremely difficult time in heaven, because they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they sing it forever. And there's lots of people singing. And guess what? Those of you who are not singers, you're going to sing in heaven. So this is practice for it. You know, here's what's so crazy is that when you get offended at church, I mean, man, that's some of the biggest spiritual warfare. Why? Because the enemy wants you to shut down. He wants you to become the arbiter of truth. He wants you to stick with your preferences over the priority of God. He wants you to get so bitter that you'll literally walk past people and not even talk to them in the morning. Are you kidding me? Not me, buddy. You see me out at Walmart, or you see me at Food Lion or grocery store, I'll hunt you down. Don't you dare think you're going to walk past me with some kind of passive aggressive stuff. Because here's the deal. If you're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven, then whatever's in between us isn't worth it. But if you got the attitude that you don't need me anymore, and I got that attitude, one of us ain't making it to heaven. See, we don't even think like that, because that's how much the enemy has stolen the word from us. I don't think it's going to work out in heaven if I'm at my sister, Miss Brooker, here, and I see her and go, oh, she's here. Let me walk across the street of gold, because I am not walking on the same side she is. I got a feeling I'm not making it. Because if I won't forgive her transgressions against me, remember the model prayer? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the enemy steals the word and makes us hard to the point where we pack it down and we go, see? And we get justified in it. You get offended at your spouse. And they're slamming doors that you just bought. They've got the no slam on them, right? You know, you ever got mad, try to slam a cabinet door that had the no slam, so you just ride it. You're like, yeah. That's probably why my cabinet man had to come tonight. And he's just probably like, I can't believe, no. Sorry, Andrew, watch this right now. I love you, baby girl. It's probably me, right? I tell you, as my kids going, they got like 500 things in their hands, right? Your enemy doesn't want you to make it better. The enemy just wants you to sweep it under the rug so that you stop growing in your communication. You stop growing in humility. You stop growing in your pursuit of one another. People come to me all the time and go, we just fell out of love. I'm like, well, fall back in it. It's just not that easy. Yes, it is. It's a choice. Love is a choice. You know how I know that it's a choice? Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. Don't tell me love is not a choice. Not biblical love. When you get to the place where you can humble yourself and you can walk before your spouse, I guarantee there's some widows and widowers in this room that wish they had the opportunity to get upset with their spouse again. And it's not worth it. It's not worth building that 2 weeks of or 2 months of not talking and short talking. And here's the crazy thing. You don't realize the spiritual warfare that's going on in your home. And you don't realize the path that you are creating for those watching what your marriage is becoming. And then if you have kids or grandkids, they're going to walk into that path and take it into their marriages. The crazy thing is y'all held on. The world's taught them, if you don't like it, just quit it. Growth is a process. And your enemy, anyway, some of you, have you ever said, well, all right, Pastor, you got me. Pastor B, you got me now. I'm going to try it. And you go out, Pastor, maybe Pastor Jeff's preaching something. You're like, all right, I'm going for it. I'm going gusto now. I'm done with this hard heart of mine. And you just dig in for about 2 weeks and nothing changes. And you're like, see, it didn't work. And the reason why I know you have a hard heart is because you're a one-trick pony. You're always bartering with God rather than letting God have control. And if it doesn't work out the way you want to, you go right back to that same old path. You go right back to that same old. Like, I get guys all the time, man. Pastor Jeff, I swear, if I had a men's, like, I don't do a men's conference at my church because I think I would scream at them for the first hour. Probably wouldn't work very well. But I get these guys, man, they're rolling. They're like, she just don't pay me no attention. I was like, well, do you pay her any attention other than when you want sexy time? What do you mean, Pastor? I'm like, does she know that she's more than just a piece of meat to you? Well, I mean, I guess I go to work every day. I mean, we got stuff. She kind of does what she wants to do. Yeah, but you can do that by yourself. I mean, you had a place where a cup of coffee on the back porch is just as powerful as a night away. Well, I don't know about that. Well, I'll say, well, let me ask you this question. You still walking past the laundry expecting it to magically get folded and put up? Well, kind of. You still walking past a dirty countertop with dishes and Yetis that you took out of your lunchbox with no thought about how it's going to be done? You still getting mad and yelling at the kids and yelling at everybody in the house? I said, man, don't you know that? Shut your wife down. Well, I guess I just got to be, you know, a pansy about it. I'm like, bro, if you see doing those things as a pansy, you're going to die alone. And you got a hard heart. Am I talking to anybody? When you allow the Word of God to begin to penetrate you, men, the Word of God says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. That means you carry your cross not just to Sunday mornings and not just from 6:30 in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon. You carry your cross all the time. And you carry it at your zip code. If the people who are around your deathbed don't know that you are a man of God, then you and I missed the boat and we held on to a hard heart. Are you with me? I'm not just picking on the men here. Ladies, you have a negative attitude. Is it always that negative? Is it always that, you can't do this? Look, If you told your husband he can't do laundry right, then don't be mad that he's not doing laundry. You set him up for that. Is that strange? It's like going to the zoo knowing there's a tiger there and it says, don't feed the animals. Okay. When that thing licked its lips at me, all I know it saw was a 255-pound beef jerky stick. Like, come on in here, boys. But if your negativity has always been there, it's always been there. It's always been there. And don't be surprised that that connection is not there. And you have a worn path. See, here's what a worn path does. Is the ground on a path, is it mushy or is it hard? It's hard. And so it may take more than a week. It may take more than a sermon. It may take a year of consistent letting penetrating it with the Word of God. Some of us have a hard heart when we try a new path and we try to get out of that way and it doesn't work. We know we have a hard heart because we go back to the same sin that was so easily tripping us up when we couldn't make a new path work. Or we didn't feel like it was working fast enough. You're a one-trick pony. You go back to that one thing that comforts you, whether it's mild or wild. It could be food. It could be drugs. It could be pornography. It could be money. It could be hiding out in this or hiding out in that. Here's the other thing that I see that paths do when your heart is hard is that you go back to the same old decisions. But notice, let me ask you this. Any of y'all old enough that when you were kids, you walked a path to school or you walked a path to feed the animals? You walked a path to get to grandma's house or your best buddy's house? Did you have to think about it? Let me ask a contemporary question. How many of you have to use Waze or Google Maps to get home tonight? Whatever, you may be like, well, just so I know where the cops are, Pastor. Like that's the only real reason, right? None of us do we? And here's the most dangerous thing about the path is that you'll take the path for granted. It's so familiar, you don't even realize how hard it is and how worn it is. And sometimes for us, that's the most difficult thing at a moment like right now. Is that I'm so used to the way I do it and the way I think and the way I like to have it that I pretty much have taken for granted the fact that my heart is very hard. It's very hard. It's impenetrable. And it's in those moments that I'm most in danger of the enemy getting used to sitting on my path and me not shooing him away. And that's a dangerous place to be. When I get so used to the enemy stealing what God is doing and trying to do in me, I'm more familiar with him than I am with the presence of God. Be afraid. You know, over the years, sometimes after I preach or people hear me preach, they're like, I love to hear you preach, Pastor. You're funny. You know, you kind of bring it to light. And early in my years of ministry, I used to go, oh, thank you so much for the compliment. Not now. It's too much at stake. And so this is my response. You just like me because I'm a baptized comedian that didn't cuss? Or that which you heard, are you now going to go and do something with it? Do you just want to be entertained for an hour and 10 or 15 minutes? Or do you get some good seed that now you'll say, I have a hard heart. This area of my heart right here is very hard. So what's the condition of your heart? What God really wants out of your heart is for it to be a path. But it sounds more like the 23rd Psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And oh, wouldn't it be amazing if your heart was not a hard path of just your opinion and your sin and what you want, but could you imagine letting the Word of God break up your heart and it become a path of righteousness? Could you imagine you and your spouse, you and your children, maybe your grandchildren, that you get so focused in, so in tune with the Lord that you say, I don't want to become so familiar that I don't even realize my heart is hard. But I want a heart that's soft unto God so that my heart and my marriage and my family and the life God has given us is a path of righteousness for his name's sake. So that when people are around me, when they're around my spouse, when they're around our children, when they come to our church, when we're fishing, when we're playing ball, when we're having a gathering at our cookout, or we're playing golf, or we're knitting, or we're bargain shopping, or whatever we're doing, that I don't have to change paths. I don't have to hide the path. It is obvious. My heart is a path of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's there that you'll grow. This is the first soil. This is the first type of heart. It's a hard heart. But the Word of God can penetrate it and soften it and make it fruitful. Is this your heart? Is this your heart in totality? Or is this your heart in partiality? Whatever the condition of your heart, Jesus can change it. And all God's people said, would you bow with me and pray? Father, I thank you that you can protect us from the evil one. And you can penetrate our hearts. Lord, I sense your Holy Spirit. Maybe your heart is hard because you need to forgive somebody. Maybe your heart is hard because you need to forgive yourself. You've asked God to forgive you, but you've held on to it. Lord, I'm asking right now, because I know you can change our hearts, that you would show us the condition of our hearts and how we may change. If you're here tonight or watching online and you said, Pastor, my heart is hard because I have never given my life to Jesus. And right now, I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you're a certain denomination. I'm not asking if you've ever felt bad about something you've done. I'm asking this. Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and save you and take control of your heart? And if you've never done that, you know you haven't, because your heart is hard. And right now you feel there's something happening in you. And it's not the persuasiveness of a speaker. It is the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you. There's a weird, strange feeling happening in your heart, in your mind right now. It is terrifying and wonderful all at the same time. It is the invitation to be vulnerable with God. Tonight, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you've never given him your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. The Bible tells us whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever confesses their sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. You know you need to give your life to him. I want you to pray this with me right now. Say, Jesus, I have a hard heart. I've never surrendered my heart to you. and I have chosen my way over yours. And I'm a sinner. My sins separate me from you. And I realize it is not good for me to be separated. So I turn from my sins, and in faith I turn to you. Forgive me, Jesus. Come into my life and cleanse me. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Give me a new heart. And I will use it for you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want to ask you to do something right now. If you just borrowed my words as sincerely as you possibly could and you just gave your life to Christ, I want to ask you to do something very real, very tangible, very sincere. I'm going to count to three, and I just simply want you to raise your hand. I will not embarrass you. I will not call you out. But I do want to celebrate with you. And so if you've just borrowed my words and just gave your life to Christ, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. Here we go. Lord, I trust you for this. 1, 2, 3. There's one. There's two. Anybody else? Maybe you thought you'd be alone in this. Just slip up the hand. Those of you who raised your hand, you can put your hands down. Here's what I want you to just make eye contact with me. This is the most important decision in your life because this is where life begins. You walked into this room separated from God, but he has washed all your sins away and you belong to him. And his banner over you is love. And so in just a few moments after this service, I'm going to be right over here where these leather chairs are to your left. I want you to come over and say, hey, I just gave my life to Christ. What next? And I'm going to get you with the prayer team and your pastoral staff here, and we're going to follow up with you to help you know what's next in baptism and know what's next in getting a Bible and know what's next in spiritual growth. And so you just gave your life to Christ. You now have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Spirit of Jesus drawing you. So you cannot just make this a drive-by. Or otherwise your heart will go hard again. This is where you need to take a step forward and make your heart become a path of righteousness. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I do know Jesus as my personal Savior, but I have some parts of my heart that are very hard. I've been through some things that have hardened me. Don't feel justified in that. Let God soften it. Maybe this would be a prayer for you that you would pray this with me out loud, church. Jesus, take my heart. Mash up the hard places. Penetrate by your word and your spirit the hard places of my heart that they may become useful and fruitful for you. I resist the devil and I draw near unto you that you would protect me. Make my heart a path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.